thank Brother Nathan for coming this evening, and he's shortly going to speak to us on the subject of Daniel at prayer. And as a suitable introduction, we'll take Daniel chapter 6. Daniel chapter 6. It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 princes, which should be over the whole kingdom, and over these three presidents, of whom Daniel was first, that the princes might give account unto them, and that the king should have no damage. Then this Daniel was preferred above the presidents and the princes, because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king thought to set him over the whole realm. Then the presidents and the princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom. But they could find none occasion nor fault, for as much as he was faithful, neither was there any error or fault found in him. Then said these men, "We shall not find any occasion against this Daniel, except we find it against him concerning the law of his God." Then these presidents and princes assembled together to the king, and said thus unto him, "King Darius, live forever. All the presidents of the kingdom, the governors and the princes, the counselors and the captains, have consulted together to establish a royal statute, and to make a firm decree, that whosoever shall ask a petition of any god or man for 30 days, save of thee, O king, he shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish the decree, and sign the writing, that it not be changed, according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which altereth not." Wherefore, King Darius signed the writing and the decree. Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his windows being open in his chamber towards Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime. Then these men assembled and found Daniel praying and making supplication before his God. Then they came near and spake before the king concerning the king's decree. "Hast thou not signed a decree that every man that shall ask a petition of any god or man within 30 days, save of thee, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions?" The king answered and said, "The thing is true, according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which altereth not." Then answered they and said before the king, "That Daniel, which is of the children of the captivity of Judah, regardeth not thee, O king, nor the decree that thou hast signed, but maketh his petition 3 times a day. Then the king, when he heard these words, was sore displeased with himself, and set his heart on Daniel to deliver him. And he laboured till the going down of the sun to deliver him. Then these men assembled unto the king, and said unto the king, "Know, O king, that the law of the Medes and Persians is, that no decree nor statute with the king established may be changed." Then the king commanded, and they brought Daniel and cast him into the den of lions. Now the king spake and said unto Daniel, "Thy God, whom thou servest continually, he will deliver thee." And a stone was brought and laid upon the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet and with the signet of his lords, that the purpose might not be changed concerning Daniel. Then the king went to his palace and passed the night fasting. Neither were instruments of music brought before him, and his sleep went from him. Then the king arose very early in the morning, and went in haste unto the den of lions. And when he came to the den, he cried with a lamentable voice unto Daniel. And the king spake and said to Daniel, "O Daniel, servant of the living God, is thy God, whom thou servest continually, able to deliver thee from the lions?" Then said Daniel unto the king, "O king, live forever. My God hath sent his angel, and has shut the lions' mouths, that they have not hurt me. For as much as before him innocency was found in me, and also before thee, O king, have I done no hurt." Then was the king exceeding glad for him, and commanded that they should take Daniel up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no manner of hurt was found upon him, because he believed in his God. And the king commanded, And they brought those men which accused Daniel, and they cast them into the den of lions, them, their children, and their wives. And the lions had the mastery of them, and brake all their bones in pieces, or ever they came at the bottom of the den. Then King Darius wrote unto all people, nations and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied unto you. I make a decree that in every dominion of my kingdom men tremble and fear before the God of Daniel, for he is the living God and steadfast for ever, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed, and his dominion shall be even unto the end. He delivereth and rescueth, and he worketh signs and wonders in heaven and in earth, who hath delivered Daniel from the power of the lions. So this Daniel prospered in the reign of Darius and in the reign of Cyrus the Persian. It's now my pleasure then to ask Nathan to speak to us on Daniel at prayer.
Well, good evening, everyone. Thank you for your warm welcome. So tonight we're going to cover some of the prayers of Daniel, and hopefully by the end of this evening we'll have a better insight into not only the prayers of Daniel in the context with the situations that he found himself in, but also see the character of Daniel come out and how he actually actioned and did his prayers, as in his routine and his style. So when we look at the book of Daniel, we frequently split this book into two sections, don't we? Firstly, chapters 1 to 6, which tends to describe the historical part. So the major events that stand out from this, like Nebuchadnezzar's dream, the fiery furnace and the lion's den that we've just read. And then secondly, tends to be the prophecy part, chapters 7 to the end, which tend to show a completely different side of Daniel, a more troubled Daniel with the visions that he receives about the land of Israel and the return of Jerusalem into captivity, from captivity, and the prophecies also concerning the king of the south and the kings of the north. So tonight, as a form of structure, we're going to look at we're going to focus on three prayers of Daniel, and each prayer has a purpose, but also each prayer has a type. And from each of these, we're hopefully going to find something that we can take away. I mentioned type. The three types of prayer we'll look at are firstly an individual prayer, secondly a collective, a group prayer, and finally a prayer of confession and reflection. So to start with, let's look at this, the first one, the individual prayer. And this was found in the Daniel chapter 6 that we've just read as an introduction. And this is, as we know, the account of Daniel when he was threatened to be thrown into the lion's den for the act of praying to his God. Now, it's always been, I guess, my misconception that Daniel was always portrayed as a young man, especially with the lion's den, whether it be me not paying attention in Sunday school and thinking of all these pictures of Daniel as a young man. But most situations that are on record for us in the book of Daniel, apart from the early accounts of the diet of pulse and water in chapter 1 and Nebuchadnezzar's dream in chapter 2, Daniel is shown a far greater age than the young man that was first led captive into Babylon. So in this instance of individual prayer in chapter 6, some commentators set Daniel's age at around 80 years old. So a little bit of background to the situation. At the start of the chapter, we see that King Darius, the Midianite king, he took over Babylon. And he obviously saw some worth and he saw some qualities in Daniel to keep him there. To keep him there and to be one of the governors over the 120 princes that had been set in order to keep the order over the provinces of Babylon. And so impressed was King Darius with Daniel that in verse 3 of chapter 6, and I'll read the NIV version as it seems to sum it up quite nicely. Now Daniel so distinguished himself amongst the administrators and the satraps by his exceptional qualities that the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. So Daniel here being very much favoured, and we know that the other two governors and princes that were set, they also then, they took a dislike to Daniel over this, and thus they tried to bring him down, a way to denounce Daniel from his position. But the end of verse 4 tells us, but they could not find none occasion nor fault, for as much as he was faithful, neither was there any error or fault found in him. Then said these men, we shall not find any occasion against Daniel, except we find it against him concerning the law of his God. So, with this in mind, we know that in verses 7 and 9, we see these men approach King Darius, and they dupe him into signing this decree. And that is to throw anyone who disobeys the decree into the den of lions. The decree being, whoever shall ask a petition, or as the NIV says, it replaces the word prayer rather than petition, to any god or other man other than King Darius himself. And ultimately, they would get that punishment. So what does this first tell us about Daniel and his prayer life? Well, firstly, it was not one of secret. We know Daniel wasn't a man to hide his lamp under a bushel, so to speak. Daniel was often open and honest about his beliefs and his doings. And it's obvious that these men, these governors and princes, whom Daniel worked with on a day-to-day basis, they also knew that Daniel was different to them, and that he served someone different to King Darius. They knew that Daniel served his God, and that the only way that they would catch him out was through this way. And it's in verse 10 that we see Daniel start to pray. Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his window being opened, his chamber towards Jerusalem. He kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day, and prayed, and gave thanks before his God, as he did aforetime. And this verse 10 is the key verse for us, as it tells us much about Daniel. It tells us what he did physically during the prayer, the manner in which he prayed, and also his dedication to prayer. And the key phrase in this verse has to be that last part of the verse, being, as he, Daniel, did aforetime. Nothing changes in Daniel's approach to tackling this problem he was about to face. Daniel, as he'd done 3 times a day for, I say, most of his life, he carried on serving and praying God exactly as he had done in the past. He did not change. And this is not to say that there are never any swift prayers for strength or for guidance that we're not told about in this narrative. But we understand from this that Daniel had his prayer routine sorted. He was obviously comfortable with it, and it had boded him well over the years, in both good times and in more challenging times too. We also see that despite this decree that was signed and the harsh punishment that would to follow for anyone frowned petitioning to any other than King Darius, we see that Daniel does not decide to go underground, as it were. Daniel carried on putting God first and serving him before all things. And as part of his prayer routine, we see him having his window of his chamber, so the windows to his house, opened up so that he could look out in the direction of Jerusalem. And this was, I guess, so his heart and his mind could be reminded of the homeland that was in captivity. And that maybe might step back a bit, take a look at the bigger picture of what was going on, rather than just inward looking at his own immediate problems that he was about to face. We too see Daniel kneeling down physically, thus showing that reverence, showing that humility to God. And surely we know ourselves in self-reflection. If we do concentrate hard enough and put ourselves in a position or a manner to be focused in prayer, that we tend to find that prayer maybe a bit more focused, a bit more earnest. And possibly we pray with a greater earnest for those things that are on our mind. Unlike perhaps a quick, tired prayer before we go to sleep at night, possibly falling asleep before the prayer finishes, just as a side example. So both reverence, humility, and concentration are key here for Daniel, something that he did frequently 3 times a day, we're told, without fail. But for Daniel, ultimately, in his so doing, his accusers, these other princes, as we might call them, they laid in wait, waiting for enough witnesses to be present to see Daniel praying all this petition against somebody other than King Darius, that they might snare him and use it to get him ousted from his position of power. So from there we know the account, well, of how Daniel was ultimately thrown into the lion's den, only after King Darius had some tarrying of late to try and find his way out of this decree that he'd been duped into signing. And verse 14 tells us that the king was so displeased with himself, and he set his heart on Daniel to deliver him. Verse 16 continues, "Then the king commanded, and they brought Daniel, and cast him into the den of lions. Now the king spake and said to Daniel, Thy God, whom thou servest continually, he will deliver thee." Now I do struggle with this slightly. Now I find it hard to believe, and is gullible the word, how gullible King Darius was in signing this decree in the first place. As it's apparent here in verse 16 that the king was fully aware of Daniel and his beliefs. So you would have thought he might have been more wise in the first place. But carrying on in verse 17, "And a stone was brought and laid upon the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet." So Daniel here, in symbol, is being this type of Christ, being confined to the grave with no way humanly possible to get out. But we know that it was not King Darius that delivered Daniel, despite his best attempts of late. It was indeed Daniel's God, our God, the great God of Israel, who was to deliver Daniel. So, moving on to the second prayer in the spotlight tonight, this being the collective prayer or the group prayer, and this is found in Daniel and chapter 2. Now this particular prayer was at the beginning of Daniel's career as a teenager when King Nebuchadnezzar had the dream of the great image. And when the king demanded that the wise men in his court tell him what he had dreamt and what the dream meant. And as a comparison, age-wise, some commentators set Daniel's age fairly young at around 19 years old. Now, this demand from King Nebuchadnezzar for an interpretation of his dream had caused Daniel and his three friends, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, to join together in prayer in order to seek the answer or the meaning of this dream from God. And this was so they might be spared the punishment of death, as they were in this camp, they were indeed in this camp of the wise men who had been challenged to decipher this dream, or else. So for a bit of context, we'll start at verse 13 of chapter 2. "And the decree went forth that the wise men should be slain, and they sought Daniel and his fellows to be slain. Then Daniel answered with a counsel and wisdom to Arioch, the captain of the king's guard, which had gone forth to slay the wise men of Babylon. And he answered and said to Arioch, the king's captain, Why is the decree so hasty from the king? Then Arioch made the thing known to Daniel. Then Daniel went in and desired of the king that he would give him time, that he would show the king the interpretation. Then Daniel went to his house and made the thing known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions, that they would desire mercies of the God of heaven concerning this secret, that Daniel and his fellows should not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon." So the main focus of these being verses 17 and 18, with the four of them together. So with the four of them in the same boat, as it were, they were all facing this same fatal punishment. And with a king that was obviously not patient in waiting, they were in essence being searched for here in verse 14 by the king's guards. Yet Daniel decides to be proactive about this and not hide away or flee. And we read that he went to go and see King Nebuchadnezzar directly, bravely asking for some time, some grace that he might be able to find an interpretation of this dream. Interestingly, at this point, it's not recorded that Daniel actually tells Nebuchadnezzar that he was going to pray to God to ask for the interpretation. Whether he did or not would be speculation. But with Daniel and his three friends together, they did collectively pray to God. Again, there is no record here of that particular prayer of itself. And as for the manner of it or the content, I can only suggest that it was one done in earnest because of the time that was pressing against them. And following on in verse 19, the first part of which we read, "Then was the secret revealed unto Daniel in a night vision." And it's these next section of four verses that we're interested in. The latter part of verse 19 is in response to receiving the night vision. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. And Daniel answered and said, "Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his." So Daniel here is giving his sincere thanks and appreciation to God for the answer of this prayer, that being the secret of Nebuchadnezzar's dream. And verse 21 continues, "And he, God, changeth the times and seasons. He removeth kings and setteth up kings. He giveth wisdom unto the wise, and knowledge unto them and understanding, and knowledge unto them that know understanding. He revealed the deep secret thing. He knoweth what is in the darkness, and the light dwelleth with him. I thank thee and praise thee, O thou God, my Father, who hast given me wisdom and might, and hast made known unto me what we desired of thee, for thou hast now made known unto us the king's matter." It's such a powerful prayer of thanks, isn't it? Picking up the repeated words in both verse 20 and 23, and these words, wisdom and might are his. I suspect that this answer of prayer to Daniel and his friends came rather quickly, considering the circumstances, the threatening circumstances that they found themselves in. So Daniel here, in short, was saying to God of his wisdom and his might, that possibly this is a simple matter for you, it's a difficult one for me, but a simple one for you, God. And here Daniel was sure of a response for guidance, and we see that Daniel had his uttermost faith in God, and it was a strong faith. So the dream that was revealed and the interpretation that was given, and now hence Daniel continues in praise and glory to God, with the other phrases like, "He removeth kings and he setteth up kings," thus showing his acceptance of God's almighty power. But ultimately these four, Daniel and his three friends, they saw this benefit of praying together. And this was to unite together as one in prayer, to help and encourage each other in this particular time of difficulty. And likewise to us, this great example of praying collectively. The third prayer we'll look at tonight is the prayer of confession and reflection, and this is found in Daniel and chapter 9. But not only is this prayer one of confession and reflection, but it is also another example of prayers being answered in a timely fashion by God. The chapter 9, it's quite long, we're not going to read all of it, but I'll split the chapter into a few sections as we go through. But in short, the prayer starts off with Daniel's concern over the prophesied 70 years that Jerusalem was to be in desolation whilst in captivity. And Daniel was aware that that number of 70 years was nearing its end in verses 1 to 6. And in the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, the seed of the Medes, which was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans. In the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of the years, whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. And I set my face unto the Lord God, to seek by prayer and supplications, with fasting and with sackcloth and ashes. And I prayed unto the Lord my God, and made my confession, and said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God, the NIV reads awesome, powerful God, keeping the covenant and mercy to them that love him, and to keep them, and to keep his commandments. We have sinned and committed iniquity, and have done wickedly, and have rebelled even by the departing from thy precepts and thy judgments. Neither have we hearkened unto thy servants the prophets, which spake in thy name to our kings, our princes and our fathers, and all the people of the land. So we see that Daniel started this prayer with a wholehearted confession. He did not exclude himself, And he did not specifically blame others either, but he took an overall view of the picture, their collective failure in weakness and weakness. And in verse 7 and 9, he continues both times, firstly with praise to God, only to be followed by his supplication and his outpouring for their the outpouring of their failings. Verse 7, O Lord, righteousness belongeth to thee, but unto us confusion. And verse 9, to the Lord our God belong mercies and forgiveness, though we have rebelled against him. So along with that, Daniel knew that God was a merciful God, a forgiving God, a God who had not deviated from his covenant with Israel, and a God who was ready to bless, ready to forgive, and also ready to hear. And we're not going to dwell on the reasons for this prayer from Daniel to God, though I recommend a read through again this chapter in your own leisure. But moving further down to verse 19, we carry on through the chapter. Verse 19, O Lord, hear, O Lord, forgive. O Lord, hearken and do, defer not, for thine own sake. O my God, for thy city and thy people are called by thy name. And while I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God for the holy mountain of my God, yea, while I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, caused to fly swiftly, touched me about the time of the evening oblation. So we've had near a chapter's worth of this prayer, with Daniel's lamentings, confessing and self-reflection. And I guess the saying goes, he wasn't holding back. And then in verse 21 we read that God sent the angel Gabriel with a message to him. And this message, I suspect, was unexpected in its timings to Daniel, as it seems to imply that Daniel was still in prayer at this time. And the narrative reads as though he hadn't finished the prayer, verse 22. And he, Gabriel, informed me and talked to me and said, O Daniel, I am now come forth to give thee skill and understanding. At the beginning of thy supplications, the commandment came forth, and I am come to show thee. Likewise, the NIV translates that last bit, as soon as you began to pray, an answer was given. Carrying on halfway through verse 23, and I am come to show thee, for thou art greatly beloved. Therefore understand the matter and consider the vision. This vision being one of returning to Jerusalem to rebuild the city. And applying this to ourselves, often when we are praying, we can be quite unaware of what is going on around us. At the same time as Daniel was praying, God was, unbeknown to him, working on the spirit of Cyrus. Cyrus was giving instructions as to the return from Babylon for a select few people who were held there in captivity. And the king was giving a decree that these select few could move out from captivity and go back to Jerusalem. But it's obvious that Daniel did not know this at the time. But the one thing he did know was that God had said precisely that after the 70 years of captivity, there would be a remnant returning. And Daniel, as we read, he knew this from the book of Jeremiah, Jeremiah chapter 25, 11. There's no need to turn, as we were told that he was reading that in verse 1 of this chapter. But this shows that Daniel was not only a man of frequent prayer and meditation, but he was also a man of study, a man of reading. And he was well versed in the books and the scrolls, the start of the Bible as we know it. And he knew of these prophecies concerning this destruction and the return to Jerusalem. So what pointers can we take from this third prayer? Firstly, to take note of how deep and how soul-searched this lament and confession was from Daniel. He wasn't just praying for his people in captivity, but he was praying for all of them collectively, himself included. And he didn't go easy on himself either in this pouring out, and he was including himself in the nation's failings, rather than singling anybody out. Secondly, he was conscious that God is in control. It may not always be apparent to us what God has planned for the future, or indeed what God has planned for us as individuals. So as we wrap up our thoughts from these three examples of prayer that have been on record for us in this book of Daniel, there are a few things we can take on board and consider with the many aspects of prayer in our daily lives. And these being to continue in prayer always, both in times of need, but also continuing in constant prayer in the good times and times of abundance. And obviously not just to pray in times of what we may find the harder times in life. Let us pray often, yet give good consideration to the prayers before we pray, that we might give God the time he deserves in thoughtful prayer. There's praise, following the examples of Daniel's examples of prayer, filled with praise and glory to our God, praying for others too, and not being afraid to pray at any particular time or circumstance. Then there's reverence. Let us follow in the example of the reverence to God. For those able to, we often stand for prayer when joined together for reverence. But how do we pray when we are at home or alone? Do we possibly slouch on the couch, so to say, lie in bed? Do we pray while sitting at the traffic lights while in the car? I'm not dismissing these opportunities for prayer, as any opportunity for prayer is certainly good. But like the example of Daniel in his daily prayer routine, let us, like Daniel, make that special time for prayer in our lives. And faith, let us have the ultimate faith in God's power. It's easy to read it here and have that benefit of hindsight. But in our daily lives, we should have that true courage and faith that can and he will change things, no matter how impossible it may seem to us at the time. But lastly, and not of all least, is the example of the life of Daniel and how he conducted himself in his daily life. His Christ-like commitment, his faith, and true determination to stand up for what he believed in, to stand firm in all the tribulations that came his way. Daniel did not deviate from his values or his prayer routine, even if it meant it would save his life in the immediate sense, but at the risk of denying God. But instead, we know, and as we've read, Daniel, he waxed strong, and he grew in wisdom and in might, yet with understanding, and he had God as his rock. So likewise shall we also be more like Daniel.